Philippians 1. If you want to kind of keep a marker here, we'll be coming back and forth to this. If I hadn't lost that vestigial tail that I had when I evolved, I could have whipped it right in here for a bookmark. But that's why they have, you know, that's why they have slits in the back of a suit jacket, right? That's where the tail was. 1 Corinthians 1. Oh, Jocelyn, Joey, weren't you going to sing a duet this morning? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us to understand that this pleases you. And I pray that you'd help us to see what pleases you is your method of revealing truth to certain people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that this is what your method does in so that you can receive glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Okay, so Paul was a fellow that was highly educated in the Jewish customs. Okay, Gamaliel was his tutor, I guess you could say, or teacher. So he would have been a highly educated individual. And so, but the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, he has taken a pretty big swipe at formal education. Okay, and he's actually going to point out the fallacy of worldly wisdom. Okay, and you'll see that there is a comparison here between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so he's taken a pretty big swipe at it in the chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, he hits it right in the face. In chapter 3, he kind of closes it out. And in chapter 2, he shows how to get God's wisdom. So it's all laid out in 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Okay, so that's the message. How is he not to do it? Next phrase, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words, not intellectually, not scholarly, not impressing people with your vast wisdom and knowledge. When a person does that, it nullifies the gospel. It just blows over their head. Okay, and then he explains why God wants it done this way. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." So this would be worldly wisdom. "And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Okay, so where is he? Well, he's studying in a classroom setting, formal education. Where is the scribe? Well, there's the Christian aspect. The Christian aspect has been bit by this same temptation. "Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And after that, "In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Fallacy. So what's God's method? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's a blessing to God. That's a pleasure to God. Now, a perfect example of this verse is if you look at the New Bibles, they change the passage where instead of saying by the foolishness of preaching, it will say something like by the foolishness of what is preached. And the reason why they do that is because the scribe, the scholar, doesn't want to be considered a dumb Bible thumper. "Well, you Bible thumper, you just believe the Bible." And so I say, "Oh, you science people, you just believe your textbook." And it's fake science anyway. Okay, and so the scholar doesn't want to be, the scholar, the intellectual preacher. He doesn't want to face ridicule that he's just a dumb thump. And so they changed this verse to, by the foolishness of what is preached. And by doing that, they're saying Jesus Christ is the fool rather than the method is foolish. What a thing. You see, God is saying the method that I have chosen appears foolish to people, but the method, Jesus Christ, is the Savior. And that's what happened when they changed that verse. So in verse 17, when we give somebody the gospel, we want to make it plain, clear, no flash, no show. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And that way they could understand the gospel and they might walk away. Usually if you've given a topic clearly, the person might say this, now that makes sense. Okay, instead of trying to impress somebody, we're trying to impart something. Several years ago, when my grandfather passed away, my dad's dad, raised Dutch Reformed, he got saved 3 years before he died. Okay, that's cutting it close. And Grandma, she was 12 years younger than Grandpa, and she got saved 3 years before she died. And she got saved here. She got saved here and got baptized here also. Now, when my grandfather's funeral was taking place, my uncle, my dad's oldest brother, was the officiant of the service. And he's a Dutch Reformed dominie. We call him dominies or pastor. Now, to be quite honest with you, he's hyper-Calvinist. I was surprised that he did present the gospel. I was surprised that he did. I was glad that he did, but the problem is his method. His method was in a scholarly fashion, an intellectual fashion, and the only ones that understood the gospel were people who already were saved. And what he said became of none effect, it says in verse 17. So God has chosen a certain method of declaring his words. Now, in our culture, okay, any politician, be he extreme right, extreme left, it doesn't matter. This is all the same. Anytime any of them want to raise taxes for education, nobody ever complains about that. Why? Because Gentiles, verse 22, seek after wisdom. They seek after wisdom. Okay, now somebody in the sticks, maybe down south, would say, see, the Bible says if you get smart, you're not right with God. And so then they will stay in their dumbness. Now, the Bible's not saying that. Okay, the Bible wants us to study, be well informed. Okay, but God wants us to make sure we put it in the right, we look at it properly. Now, usually if you get a discussion with somebody, okay, and if they're really trying to convince you of an idea, and if you're just not getting it, what is their usual last-ditch effort? Well, you're just an idiot. You're stupid. You don't get it. That's their last-ditch effort. They start belittling somebody to try to bully them into that position. In the secular realm, if you don't agree with the liberal, they're going to say their last-ditch argument is, well, you're a racist. That's their last-ditch argument. They've run out of all arguments, so that's their zinger. In the Christian realm, if they're not convincing you, they'll say something like, well, you're either lost or a heretic. That's their last. Steve Anderson, actually, they did a video against dispensationalism, and a Blasser Ruckman in there, and Larkin, and Schofield. And Anderson actually come out and said, how you know somebody's a false prophet is by their fruit. And the fruit of Peter Ruckman is all of his followers are lost. Now, what evidence does that guy have for that? He's got no evidence for that. Well, that's his last ditch argument. And he thinks that's a valid one. Okay? And the reason why is a person's not accepting what the guy says. Now, the peer pressure of the world to the believer usually will be that Oh, you believe in creation? They mock you. And so I usually mock them back. You believe you came from a monkey. The foolishness, it's foolishness with God. Now, if you know, somebody would say something like that on the main street, oh, your arguments are so weak. I said, oh, okay, if they're weak, since you're so intelligent, could you dispel them for me? Could you educate me? And they usually don't. They usually walk away from it. But you see, where does this idea come from? None of us want to be considered stupid. Well, you're just ignorant. Nobody wants to actually feel that way. For a parent to say to your kid, you're stupid, you ain't going to amount to anything. I mean, talk about an insult. Where did that originate? Where did this idea originate that a person wants to appear intelligent? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Eve saw that the fruit was a desire to make her wise. That's where that came from. So the Bible, but what the Bible does is it compares worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts about the fallacy of wisdom, meaning the world's wisdom. Okay, the first thought is this: we ought to live a life seeking wisdom with understanding in all areas of life. Not just wisdom, but we include understanding with it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon said this about wisdom. You see, the Bible is not encouraging you and I not to be educated, not to go to formal training. He's not saying that. He's saying we need to put it in its proper perspective. Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it now, that neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, the PS on that is vital. Because in Ezekiel 28, verse 3, describing Lucifer, it says, he's wiser than Daniel. He also says, Ezekiel 28:13, he is full of wisdom. Who Lucifer is. Full of wisdom. But it doesn't say understanding. Now, if you think you know a topic or subject, and you want to test yourself on that subject, try to write it down and explain it in writing. That's tough. You realize how you don't know the topic. Or sit somebody down and try to teach it. Go from point A, try to take them from point A to point B and see how well you do. Okay? And you'll discover that when you teach, the teacher learns more than the student. And of course, the Bible says that to us in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, the method to get God's wisdom is found in chapter 2, verse 13, where it says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. So that's why I flip through the Bible back and forth and let the Bible say what it says to whom it's spoken. Because that's how you get proper wisdom. Now, if a person has the degrees, the education of the world, Paul, here's what he said in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now this is coming from a man that had all the degrees of Judaism. I mean, he was highly educated. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 3:18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are of the wise, that they are vain. How do you know that? Go to their office and you see all the pieces of paper, all the diplomas. Not against that. The Bible's not against that. But the Bible's against where it gets heady and high-minded. That's what the Bible is exposing. Now, Jesus Christ, when he taught, it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says that the common people heard him gladly. Common people ran to Jesus Christ. And it says that they were astonished at his truths that he was giving out. And when they were astonished at him, John chapter 7, they said, how's this guy know this stuff? He's just Joseph's kid. He's a carpenter's kid. They don't know anything. Well, John 7, verse 14, it said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? There's no record of his training. None whatsoever. It was probably Mary and Joseph had a tutor and brought them in to teach Jesus Christ. Not in a formal setting. There's no record of a formal setting. And this implies he's got no letters, no PhD, no MS, no MA, no none of that stuff. And then Jesus said this, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, Moses was a highly educated fellow. Okay, so after 40 years, Moses was highly trained in the ways of Egypt. It says that he was mighty. He was mighty in words in Acts 7:22. So people say, oh, I can see why God chose Moses because he was mighty in words. But before he could use Moses, he had to take him to the backside of the desert for 40 years and raise sheep. He had to learn how to raise some animals, them sheep. Now, when I was in high school, I was matriculated through Lowell High School over here. Okay, and Crown Point was our rival back then, and Crown Point always laughed at us Lowell guys, you bunch of dumb farmers. And when they'd come to our basketball game, they'd wear bib overalls, and they'd throw the farmers. Yeah, but a wise man said that the city lives by the field. Them dumb farmers, he couldn't survive if the farmers didn't grow the crops and he couldn't go to the grocery store to get it. But they mocked that and mocked that and mocked that. Okay, nothing's changed about that idea. Moses, God said, okay, you're highly educated in Egypt, so I got to give you some common sense. Raise these sheep. For 40 years, he's raising sheep. That gave him some common sense. And if you look at the men in the Bible, you'll see that God will do this over and over. For Paul, after Paul went through all those years of the Jewish religion, highly educated, God says, okay, Paul, you see this tent? Start sewing it, start making some tents. Deal with the common people. Okay, so the first thought is this. God is not wanting us to stay ignorant, stupid. The Lord wants us to study in all areas of life. Seek to get understanding in all areas of life. In any area that God will guide you to study, get in that area and study and find out men who are experts in those fields and glean from them. Glean from those men. That's how you save time. Okay, the second thought is the fruit of worldly and godly wisdom are uniquely different. If you would, in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 gives the contrast. He lays them side by side. James 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Okay, now a lot of people would say, oh, man, the guy's gone through education, he's gone to Purdue, he's got 4 years, he's got a bachelor's degree, he's probably earned a master's, and maybe he even got a doctor's degree, and he's got about $100,000 in tuition bills afterwards. That doesn't seem real smart to me. Okay, but that's what man thinks. Years ago, when this church was going through pastors, in one of those times when a pastor had left, a survey was taken. I don't know if some of you remember. A survey was taken in a church. What are you looking for in a pastor? And my dad got the surveys because he was the deacon of the church at the time. And he showed me the surveys. What were you looking for in the pastor? 4 years Christian college, 3 years seminary. 4 years Christian college, 3 years seminary. 4 years Christian, 3 years seminary. I mean, it was just one after another. Why? Because that's what we've been ingrained in. What if you got a guy raised in the sticks of Kentucky and believed the book in his hands and was trained by God? Man, that would have been better. I'd rather know my ABCs and go to heaven and Greek and Hebrew and go to hell. And what good is that? Okay, but notice this in this phrase. It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Is that a tendency of the professor that's highly tenured? Meekness of wisdom? No, here's the outcome of worldly wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, strife in your heart, so you'll see envy, you'll see strife. Glory not, lie not against the truth. They lie about the truth. Wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. There's all the parties. Devilish, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Absolute confusion. Now, God's wisdom. First, pure. Second, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. What does that mean, easy to be entreated? That means a person is confident to go up to somebody and say, I didn't understand this, could you explain this further? They feel that the individual is approachable instead of, well, you didn't get that, you dangling. Who would want to do that? I remember years ago, when we went to a big church in Hammond, they'd have the evening service, and an hour before the evening service, whoever wanted to show up, they'd be able to ask Dr. Hiles questions. And so they were usually pretty intelligent questions about the Dallas Cowboys or something like that. But when there was a question asked that he did not like, did a spirit come over it? I mean, he would really manifest. I mean, if it was a toughie, he would really manifest. And he would get angry. And it was like, okay, I don't want to ask him any more questions. Because he'd be upset. He would be visibly upset. Now, I've sat through Ruckman going for 2 hours, Bible questions. I never saw him get mad. And he'd give you, you give him a question where I never even thought of the question, let alone the answer. And he'd take 15, 20 minutes and scripture, boom, boom, scripture here, boom, boom, scripture here. And that was one of the first times I got my dad to go see him up in Cherville. And when we walked out, Dad says, boy, that guy knows the Bible. I said, yeah, I kind of thought so too. Now, you may not like things about him. There's a lot of things I don't agree. But hey, I'm going to glean what I can get out of it. You see, and so it's meekness of wisdom. Now, when it's heady and high-minded, you're dealing with something totally different. Okay, the next thought is this. Wisdom without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute fallacy. Okay, now of late, I've mentioned Jordan Peterson. Okay, he's a professor up in Canada, and he has been having quite a following for, you know, 2-3 years now. And he even has Bible lessons where he starts teaching through Genesis 1. I mean, he didn't even read the first verse and he talked for 2 hours about that. Very intellectual. Totally intellectual when he's giving this. The gospel's not mentioned. And people are sitting there listening to this and they're applauding him after he gets done. And I'm like, what did he say? A very intelligent man, and boy, very quick on his feet, in his thoughts, in his mind, and I really appreciate a lot of things he says, but when it gets to the Bible, he's giving the truths, what he believes of the Bible, through wisdom of words. People will walk away in awe of him, but not this. Now, that's the route he's chosen to do, and you can glean a lot of things from that man. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 16:8, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. There's a lot of things you and I can learn from unsaved people, intelligent, very highly intelligent people, and then take that to the Bible. But we don't want to separate that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, and that's the problem a lot of times. As I mentioned, that Lucifer was called, he was full of wisdom. I had a guy been emailing me back and forth. He's a hyper-Calvinist. He's a post-millennial dude, guy. And so I asked his age because I wanted to respond properly to somebody if he's older than I am. And he was 8-9 years older than I am. And then he wrote in there, well, it says old in the Bible, old men are full of wisdom. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Full of wisdom is found once in the Bible, and it's referenced to Lucifer. It says the hoary head is glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That's different. You see? And I just wrote him back. I said, you, like Eve, got deceived because you took some words out of the Bible. And that's a choice. Education without salvation is damnation. Solomon started off with a bang. Started off, God, please give me discernment. Help me to know truth from error. Help me to see good from evil. And then he got all this vast wisdom. And people would come and from miles to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came and she was admired his wisdom. Boy, did he not mess it up? Who would want to have 600-700 mother-in-laws with all their wives he had? I mean, 300 wives, 700 concubines, or vice versa. I forget how that went. But this shows us the vanity of wisdom. So if you would go back to 1 Corinthians, and let's see what God has done. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Here's the amazing thing about God's wisdom. Okay, remember that God is seeking voluntary friends. So he has a method of finding voluntary friends. And then we're going to see what he does in order to search people out. So in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says this, and after that, the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Worldly wisdom. Know not God. So God in his wisdom, here's what he did. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What pleases God? It pleases God to convert men to him without wisdom of words. So anybody can get it. Any child can understand the words of God. That is a blessing to God. If you would, hold your finger here and go to Luke 21. In fact, when the apostles... Oh, can you imagine the apostles that Jesus chose? Unbelievable. When Jesus was looking for apostles, he didn't go down to the local Jewish Christian college. Can you believe it? The first four guys didn't even probably graduate from Jewish high school. Four dumb fishermen. And they wrote, let's see, the Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. When the Lord's looking for somebody to proclaim his words, he don't go to the nearest seminary. He might show up, but it says not many of those. Now, in Luke 10, verse 21, when these apostles went out and they came back, they were so excited about the people that they were ministering to. Luke 10, 21, it says this, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. It's obviously worldly wise, prudent. Thousands of dollars, thousands of hours sitting in a classroom. That's very prudent. And hast revealed them unto babes or babies. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. When Jesus had his words, and he wanted to send some men out, the big three, Peter, James, and John, were all fishermen. And I'm sure the scholars would sit on the side saying, how do these dumb, stupid fishermen know these things? And the Lord in heaven's like, I showed it to them. And I'm not showing it to you because you're so proud and arrogant. And that's what that pleases God. Jesus enjoyed that. In fact, that's the only time in the Gospels it mentions Jesus rejoice. I'm not saying that's the only time he rejoiced. It's the only time that word is used. And Jesus rejoiced into making fools out of smart people. People who thought they were smart. If you would look at 1 Corinthians back there in verse 1. What kind of people does it please God to choose to proclaim his words? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, you follow that and look at some of the men of the Bible. Okay, Adam had an orchard, a vineyard. Noah, a vineyard. Abraham, a rancher. Cattle, sheep. Okay, then you come with Job. Another rancher. You got Amos. He is a gatherer of sycamore fruit, so he had an orchard and is a herdman. The first king of Israel, Saul, was a farm kid. Second king, David, was a shepherd. Third kid, oh, he was a blue blood. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, Solomon. Boy, he kind of didn't turn out so hot, did he? Solomon. Then if you look at Moses, he was high, he was uneducated, he was wise in this world, but what God did is he sent him to the backside of the desert so that he can get some humility, he can get some common sense. And after 40 years of that education, the school of hard knocks down there in Midian, the Lord said, now I can use him. I kind of had to work that out of his system. You know, I had to get that out of the sense. He could use a lot of those things, but yet I had to kind of give him a good balance of those things. And that's how the pattern the Lord follows. Okay, he says, not many wise men after the Lord, not many mighty. Not many. I'm glad he doesn't say zero, because you'll have a mighty man in the Apostle Paul. Not many noble. Not many noble. You'll find a couple Herodians or people named after Herod that got saved as a result of Paul's work and in Romans chapter 16, but not too many. Not too many. Why? Why does the Lord do this? In verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, there was a man in the 18 and 1900s that God chose to shake America and even Europe a little bit. And where God picked this guy out of was a shoe store. He got saved as a result, when he was selling shoes in a shoe store, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, with time, they started a Bible Institute called the Chicago Bible Institute. But after D.L. Moody passed away, who's going to go to the Chicago Bible Institute? That's why they changed it to Moody Bible Institute. Because people knew that they would go for it if Moody's name was on it. But if D.L. Moody came back today to Moody Bible Institute, he'd walk through the halls and he'd probably be kicking the walls and kicking the desk. He'd probably see that Bible, that ain't a real Bible, and throw that out of here and turn that music down. That makes me sick. And that's the man God used. And you'll see that's a pattern of God. Because this book, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, this book is likened to a sharp two-edged sword. But amazingly, in the next verse, it says this book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When a man or a woman reads this book reads their heart. And when the Spirit of God reads that person's heart and he sees insincerity, pride, and he sees, oh, this person is trying to see if I agree with them because they're so smart. And then the Lord will say, he'll have this guy flip to a place. He says, now look at that one. And the guy, oh, God does agree with me. Now, he doesn't see that he added a word or subtracted a word. You said, does God get involved in that? He most certainly does, depending upon that heart. But yet, when a person is reading this book and he reads that heart and he sees a humble person, a sincere person, the Lord will say, hey, look at this. You see, a sincere motive of studying the Bible produces light. An insincere motive produces lightning. Two separate things. That's why it's a sharp two-edged sword. It's a double-bladed axe. And what determines what we get out of it is our motive. Karl Marx was trying to see if God agreed with him. So he found a place in Acts chapter 2 where it said they had all things in common. And he ran off with that. It was lazy bones, lazy, no good journalist is what he was. And he made a living off of taking one phrase out of the Bible and messing people up with it. And I got the Bible's authority. I dare say the Lord tricked you because you had a motive. You had a motive in that thing. That's what pleases God. If you would, Psalm 16, verse 11. Where real joy shows up is when a person approaches this book with a very sincere heart and a humble mind and comes to God and says, Lord, I want to know something. I want wisdom. I want understanding. I'm asking you to help me get it. Psalm 16, 11. I don't know if you catch that number. And it says this. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Praise God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know what pleases God? What pleases God is that when we come to this Bible humbly and agree with what God says, and God says in heaven, says, boy, I like that. I'm going to give them some more light. I'm going to enlighten them some more. And that person comes back to this Bible and he gets enlightened more. And he gets the understanding of God. And the Spirit of God enlightens his mind so he can understand the words. And then he gets those words and he can figure it out. And he tries to show people what God has shown him. God gets the credit for that. God is pleased with that. God is also pleased when that smart guy, that scholarship guy, runs through his education to change the Word of God, and he gets deceived and hoodwinked by it, and God's like, I kind of enjoy that too. Jesus rejoiced in that. He rejoiced that he hid these things from the wise and prudent, and he revealed them unto babies. So, the choice is ours. What is our heart motive going to be? Humbly come to God, find out what he wants us to believe, or proudly come to God and see if God is wise enough to agree with me. Sadly, that's how most people approach the Bible. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to realize the amazing power of this book and how amazing it is and how this book discerns our thoughts. It's the only book that reads the reader as the reader reads it. We thank you for that. And Lord, we can see that it pleases you to choose the base things of the world to confound the wise. And Lord, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to study. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to read. We're not supposed to research. You obviously want us to do that. It just means that we use that as a tool so we can draw closer to you in order to please you. We thank you for that opportunity that you've allowed, you've given. It's an amazing thing. I pray you'd help us take advantage of it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed.